A man and his wife and his mother-in-law went on vacation to Jerusalem, and there, while they were on vacation, the mother-in-law died. The undertaker said, "You can have her body shipped home for $5,000, or you can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150. The man thought about it for a moment, and he said to the undertaker, "I'm going to have her body shipped home." The undertaker asked, "Well, why would you spend $5,000 to ship your mother-in-law home when it would be wonderful to have her buried here, and it would only cost you $150? The man thought about it and replied, "Long ago, there was a man who died here and was buried here, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, and I just can't take that chance." How certain are we, really? How certain are we that the resurrection is true? It wasn't long ago when we were talking about Daniel Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code. And now this year, just last month, we were talking about James Cameron's film, The Tomb of Jesus. You've seen that. The Discovery Channel ran it on the 4th of March. And James Cameron poured all of the money that he earned from the Titanic film in order to produce this particular film. He was asking the question, did Jesus, in fact, rise from the dead? His whole film is based on a find in the city of Jerusalem that is right now underneath some apartments. An excavation that took place in 1980 is the basis of his documentary. And in that tomb that they found, there are 10 ossuaries. Here's James Cameron. Here is the tomb they found. This is an ossuary. It's a limestone burial box. There were 10 of them in the tomb that they found. 6 of them had inscriptions engraved on them. One of them said, "Jesus, son of Joseph." One of them said, "Judah, son of Jesus." Another one said, "Maryam," which is purported to be Mary Magdalene. Now, James Cameron argues, in a rather question and answer kind of way, could it possibly be that this is the family tomb of Jesus? Well, there were a lot of scholars on all sides that weighed in on this particular archaeological discovery, wondering, is this true? Is this indeed the tomb, the family tomb of Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord? Or is this something else? Well, it has caused many to have their faith shaken. But I want you to listen to what some scholars have said and how they've weighed in. Not just Christians, but secular atheists have weighed in on the findings and the scientific data presented by James Cameron and have said conclusively, it's a hoax. David Mevora, curator of the Israel Museum, wrote, "Suggesting that this tomb was the tomb of the family of Jesus is a far-fetched suggestion." Jody Magnuson, archaeologist at the University of North Carolina, stated, "This whole case for Jesus' tomb is flawed from beginning to end." Josias, the archaeological curator of the Israeli Antiquities Authority, dismissed the documentary as, quote, hyped up film which is intellectually and scientifically dishonest. He added, projects like these make a mockery of the archaeological profession. Okay, well, what's wrong with some of his work? Well, first off, there are other ossuaries that we have found that are inscribed Jesus, son of Joseph. Turns out that the name Jesus in the first century was very popular. The first century Jewish historian Josephus names in his work 21 other men by the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, there are 98 other tombs in Jerusalem with the name Jesus on them. 21 ossuaries with the name Jesus. There were 25% of the female population in the first century by the name of Mary. We're dealing with some very popular names. Now, James Cameron didn't mention any of that stuff. Neither did he mention the Jewish practice of not inscribing the name on the ossuary of the person whose body is contained therein, but inscribed with the name of the person who is most respected and revered by the person contained inside the ossuary. Now, these are some things that simply didn't get reported. I am grateful that we have a number of archaeologists and experts in antiquities who have been able to see through some of the flawed logic and skewed evidence of James Cameron. One gentleman by the name of Amos Kloner, a university professor in somewhere in Israel, I assume that it's in Jerusalem, he spoke to the National Geographic. He was the archaeologist in 1980 who unearthed the tomb in the very first place. And he says of Cameron's piece, this movie is not serious. They say that they are, quote, discovering, unquote, things, but they haven't discovered anything. They haven't found anything. Everything had already been published. And there is no basis on which to make a story out of this or to identify this as the family of Jesus. Ben Wetherington, an Asbury Theological Seminary professor, commented, unfortunately, this is a story full of holes, conjectures, and problems. It will make good TV and involves a bad critical reading of history, but basically this is old news with a new interpretation. There are all sorts of reasons to see this as much ado about nothing. Well, so there are some people who argue that the body of Jesus was not raised, but remained in the ground. Well, here's the problem. If Jesus' body never did rise, we have more problem with him than we do with Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius, because Jesus promised that he would raise himself from the dead prior to his death. So if he didn't rise from the dead, Jesus is at best a liar and a false prophet. At worst, he's a manipulator, one who is in league with Satan himself. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read the first verses with me. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Now, Paul writes to these people in Corinth, asking the question, what would happen if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What would happen if these guys like James Cameron are right? Well, we've got a big problem here, in that we've got 500 men and women all at one time saw the risen Christ. Now he says that some of these people are still alive. Many are still alive, he said. No, he says, most are still alive. So you can go ask them. Interview them. Find out, what exactly did you see? Well, we've got a problem with how do we explain away the united, consistent testimony of all these people. So he explores this, beginning in verse 12. What would happen if Jesus did not rise from the dead? Well, there are a couple of things that we're going to detail here. Six things that would result from the fact that if indeed it is true that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And the first one is this. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. Well, if Christ is not raised, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus is a false prophet. Jesus cannot be trusted. That's the bottom line. Verse 12, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Point number one. Point number two, beginning of verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Okay, so if there is no resurrection, then not only is Christ not raised, but the apostles are false witnesses. Because you go down the list, we got testimony of Matthew. We've got testimony of John. We've got testimony of Peter. We've got testimony of Paul, to say nothing else of the other writers in the New Testament that say Jesus rose from the dead. If He did not, what does that make those men? Liars. Who wrote the New Testament? Those guys I just talked about. What does that mean? The Bible cannot be trusted. If the resurrection is not true, you can't trust Jesus, neither can you trust the Bible. Stakes are high. All right? Third, if there is no resurrection, then Christianity itself is a lie. Look at verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, then even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. The church down through the ages has been an institution to instill hope. Isn't that what we've been talking about, George? And yet, if the resurrection is false, then the church is not an institution that has dispensed hope. We are an institution who has swindled people out of their time and money and affection. And we have purposefully and intentionally misled people for now 2,000 years. If the resurrection is false, you cannot trust Christ, you cannot trust the Bible, you cannot trust Christians. Second page of your notes. Fourth, if there is no resurrection, you are still in your sin. You know, when you're involved in witnessing to somebody, you might be debating a particular point of theology, you might be debating a point of interpretation of a particular Bible passage. Sometimes, and I know those of you that are consistent in your witnessing, you run up against people where you're just not getting anywhere. They're just not looking at things from a different vantage point than what they've always held on to. And I found it profitable to ask that person in those kind of conversations in the past, what do you do with your guilt? What do you do with your guilt? Well, if the resurrection is not true, I can only trust in myself. You see, I can pay the debt for my sin by myself with my own soul. There's an exchange. I exchange my soul for my sin. And that's what God demands. Or I can allow a perfect, worthy substitute to stand in my place so that his life is taken and mine is spared. Indeed, there's a kind of a double imputation here. My sin is imputed to this one noble, perfect sacrifice, and his righteousness is then imputed to me. All right, well, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then he is not a perfect sacrifice. He is a sinner. He is a liar. His death was only for his own sin, not for mine, which takes the second option in dealing with my sin and my guilt away from me. And I am left trusting only myself. I have no one that can help me, no one that can save me. I have to bear the penalty for my sin by myself. To look around at someone else who might be noble, worthy, that can help me is futile, because the scriptures plainly teach all have sinned. All fall short of God's glorious and perfect standard. And we sometimes balk at the fact that God has established such a high standard. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, "Be ye perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard. It is so far high, there is no way for anybody, any human being, to reach that. Because if you've ever been around a two-year-old, you know that they exercise their will, their defiance, their rebellion, their, "Mommy, I'm not going to do it that way." And from 2 years old, they're sinners. Even before that. But we certainly see it when they're pretty young. God has set that standard of perfection high. We can't make it. There is nothing that we can do that will undo what's already been done. I am a sinner condemned to pay my debt, my moral obligation to the Lord by myself if the resurrection did not happen. Fifth, if the resurrection is not true, there is no hope. Look at verse 18. "Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." That is, if the resurrection is not true, then those people that have gone before us, that we love, are forever and eternally lost. How many of you have a parent, grandparent, uncle, brother, child that has died? That person knew the Lord. And you have that hope, that eager anticipation of someday being reunited with that friend, that family member, and you will embrace and you will laugh and you will have tears of joy together. But it's not going to happen if the resurrection is false. We have no hope beyond what we have today if the resurrection is not true. And finally, if the resurrection is not true, we, that is, believers, are most to be pitied. Paul says so explicitly there in verse 19. "We are most to be pitied because we have believed a lie." I have been a believer since I was a teenager. And I have wasted all of these years and all of that money in Bible college, in seminary, all of these hours that I've spent studying the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures. Do you realize that if the resurrection of Christ is not true, how purposefully deceptive I am? If the resurrection isn't true, you can't trust Jesus, you can't trust your Bible, you can't trust Christians, you certainly can't trust me. Because I believe with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I am willing to go to the grave believing the truth of the resurrection. And indeed, in light of all of that we've talked about, we can forthrightly, accurately, and with certainty say the resurrection is indeed true. On what basis? Well, we have to start with the tomb itself. Jesus did, in fact, die. He was, in fact, buried. And both religious and secular sources cite the truth. But it's what happens on that first Easter morning that is the capstone of our certain and glorious hope. Paul mentions here in verse 6 of chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Now, if most of these men are alive, most of these men could have been interviewed. They would have given the same testimony. Indeed, they did. And we have other outside sources that testify to that fact. But more to the point, these men were not just consistent in saying the same song, same verse, year after year. This book of 1 Corinthians was written 2 decades after Jesus died. And they kept the same story going for 2 decades? And not only that, many of these people died speaking of the truth of the resurrection on their lips as they did so. Who is going to die for a lie? You would have thought that 1 or 2 or 10 or probably at least 100 of them would have denounced the truth of it on their deathbed. And yet they didn't. You look beyond that to the transformed lives of these men, and we find yet another evidence of the resurrection. Look at Paul himself. He was a rapacious, fire-breathing, hating Christian man. He did everything he could in his power to destroy the Christian faith. And yet, all at one time, in one afternoon, at one moment, his life was completely and absolutely changed and transformed. How can we explain that? Paul explains it simply this way. I saw the risen Christ. In Acts chapter 23, verse 6, he says that he was on trial before the Sanhedrin, and he said to them, I am on trial because of the resurrection. So certain was he of it. He saw the risen Christ himself. He wasn't just deluded. So certain was he that he himself gave his life for the truth of the resurrection. Then we simply look at some of the cultural and religious transformations that took place. The Mosaic Law, which was given 1,500 years prior to the time of Christ, ordered Jewish life such that they always worshipped on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And yet, what caused an enormous group of people, thousands, instantaneously to abandon 1,500 years of heritage, so now they began worshiping on Sunday? How can we explain that? There's only one explanation. It was the resurrection. It transformed lives. It transformed culture. It transformed entire societies. It has ever since the resurrection took place. So with great certainty we can say, yes, Jesus did indeed rise from the dead. The apostles are indeed true witnesses. Christianity is not a lie. Christians are not fools. There is hope beyond the grave. And there is hope for forgiveness. The most drastic way of dismissing the evidence, says Dr. Anderson, would be to say that these stories about the resurrection were mere fabrications, that they were pure lies. But so far as we know, not a single critic today would take such an attitude. In fact, it would really be an impossible position. Think of the number of witnesses, over 500. Think of the character of the witnesses, men and women who gave the world the highest ethical teaching it has ever known, who even on the testimony of their enemies lived it out in their lives. Think of the psychological absurdity of picturing cowering in an upper room one day and a few days later transformed into a company that no persecution can silence, and then attempting to attribute this dramatic change to nothing more than convincing Think of the psychological absurdity of picturing a little band of defeated cowards cowering in an upper room one day and a few days later transformed into a company that no persecution could silence, and then attempting to attribute this dramatic change to nothing more convincing than a miserable fabrication that they were trying to foist upon the world. It doesn't make sense. Max Lucado pictures the scene of the disciples in their room together just prior to the resurrection. He says this: as you look around the room, you wouldn't take them for a bunch who are about to put the kettle of history on high boil. Uneducated, confused, calloused hands, heavy accents, few social graces, limited knowledge of the world, no money, undefined leadership, and on and on. No, as you look at this motley crew, you wouldn't wager too many paychecks on their future. But something happens to a man when he witnesses someone who has risen from the dead. The resurrection is true, my friends. Now, we can't go back and watch George Washington cut down the cherry tree if he did that. Can we go back and watch the resurrection for ourselves? What we have to do when it comes to any historical event is look at our sources. What do they say? Are they credible? Are they reliable? We look at the work of a James Cameron and we see from scholars on all sides that say this guy's work is sloppy. It is a hoax. When we look at the evidence for the resurrection, we come away with something far different. Something that is well documented. Something that is asserted, where there are no critics that step forward and point out the flaws in the evidence. The evidence for the resurrection is more than compelling. Okay? So what? So, if Jesus did rise from the dead, and I can trust him, and I can trust my Bible, what does that mean for me? The demand of Holy God is simply this: you will find salvation. You will find rescue from the coming wrath of God from no other source than putting your faith and your trust, your hope and your confidence in Jesus Christ alone. If you choose not to do that, what you are choosing to do is to trust your own knowledge, your own skill, your own moral ability to get you into God's heavenly throne room. It simply comes down to this: do you really trust that you have the perfection within yourself necessary to meet God's standard of righteousness? Or do you realize that you need a substitute? You need someone to stand in your stead. There is only one who has ever measured up to that perfect righteous standard: the man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call Messiah, the Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we close our Bibles, we might be tempted to close our minds and think that, we're moving on to other things right now. But I am trusting that your Holy Spirit is not done. Your Holy Spirit has been and will continue to work in the lives of those that are in my hearing. And I pray that even now, the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin. Cause us to see the depth of our offense before a holy God. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit will convict us of righteousness, that which is necessary to gain entrance into the throne room of heaven. And thirdly, to convict us of judgment, that there will be a day when you come or when we die, where there is a time of accountability. Those that have not put their faith and trust in you, Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, where they would humble themselves, broken in spirit, say, I need this risen Christ. And I submit my heart, my life, my all to you. Cause them to count the cost carefully. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.